Well, wonderful. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. Good morning to you. It's an incredible privilege to be back here at Thompson Road Baptist. I mentioned in the earlier service that we had what a great delight it is to be back here in Indianapolis, to be at Thompson Road Baptist. I was privileged to be here back in 2017, and it's a lot of things have happened since 2017, hasn't it? And I was asking Pastor about this platform. I said, I think this platform is new, isn't it? And he said, yes, it is. I said, that pulpit looks new, too. And I don't know what else may have happened as far as remodeling goes, but the preacher in me is drawn to the platform. And so I was looking at it and I could see some changes. Maybe some of you were not here in 2017 and you and I have never met before. Or maybe we didn't meet back then, or many number of other things could have happened since then. I met a few of you between that first service time that we had, Sunday school, and now this service. But most of us I've been able to stop and greet one another. I look forward to getting a chance to know you. Hope that you'll plan to be back. Tonight we'll have a service at 6 o'clock. And I'm only saying it not as an advertisement, just to say to you, I really hope that you'll plan to come. Every service kind of builds upon the other. I don't know from service to service what the Lord wants us to look at scripturally. But I'm going to do my best to find His guiding hand and to know exactly what we ought to look at. And it could be that specific needs will be clearly met in your life if you'll be at every service. Don't get overwhelmed with, oh man, Monday night too, and Tuesday night, and then come back Wednesday night. I don't know, man. I just don't think I can do it. Hey, somebody knows where you live. We're coming after you if you don't come. So, no, just we'll miss you if you're not here. Now, Pastor mentioned, I think Jeremy mentioned, those folks who are watching online, they're shut-ins. And so if you're watching online, thank you for being with us. Hope that you'll grab your Bible as well. Let's all take our Bible and turn to the book of Philippians this morning and get chapter 3 opened up in front of you, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3. Yes, Pastor mentioned that we were on the West Coast this last week. Andy, our son, many of you would know him, has started planning a church in Reno, Nevada. And he and a group of other men have come together to start this church. And as a result of it, we have been much in prayer for that church and have sought to be a supporter of that ministry. But for the first time ever, we got to be there this last week, and so got to see that church in action. And we're thrilled for what the Lord is doing in a very needy area. Reno wants to be another Las Vegas. They call themselves the biggest little city in the world. And the need for the gospel is desperate there. So for those of you who know Andy, pray for his ministry out that way, if you would, please. And I would appreciate it. 4 hours difference. I'm not real sure where I am and if I am, but it sure is good to be here. Wherever it is, no, I really do know where I am, but I'm honored to be back here with you. All right? Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Have I given you enough time to find the book of Philippians? If you're stuck in Ezekiel, just act like you know what you're doing and just sit there and we'll just take it from there. Philippians chapter 3. I love how the human author, Paul, his name was Paul, writing this letter to the church at Philippi. I love how he starts chapter 3. Now, we've got 4 chapters. Chapter 3 is the beginning point of the second half of the letter. But he starts off by saying, finally, my brethren. Paul must have discovered that people love it when a preacher says, in closing, you know, they think, oh, good, he's about to wrap it up. Well, Paul wanted to give them the thought that he was about to wrap it up, but he's only halfway through. So with that in mind, Paul is going to speak to us here, giving his testimony. You ever heard somebody give their testimony? Paul was frequently giving his testimony. You see it in the book of Acts. You see it in some of the letters, his epistles that he writes. He speaks about what he used to be and how Jesus changed him and how he has lived as a result of Jesus Christ coming into his life. That's what a testimony is. Your testimony, if you have one for Jesus, has three parts. First of all, what you were before Christ, B.C. And then, secondly, how you come to Jesus Christ. What you were before Christ and how you came to Jesus Christ for salvation. And then the third part is how you're living as a result of Jesus Christ being in your life. I want you to see what Paul has to say. I want you to see his testimony. And we'll see how it applies and should affect our own life this morning. Now, I'm not going to preach on the first two verses in this chapter, but in the first two verses, Paul addresses that there are voices that are seeking to lead people into religious activity that devour people. That's the words he's using to get them confused about how a person can have a relationship with Almighty God. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." That word means it's not difficult, it's not tedious. "But for you it is safe." In other words, Paul is saying, what I'm saying to you in these words, you've heard me say before. But he says, it's not bad. He goes, it's not hard for me to say what you've heard before. You need to hear it again because it's for your own good and your safety. Verse 2, "Beware of dogs." No, he's not talking about your domestic pet Rover back at the house. He's talking about people who bite and devour people in the religious world. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are people who add works to grace. Then he says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," that is, we're Jews, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," in our human body, "though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung," that is rubbish, refuse, "that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means," or "that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are in the past, behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are in the future, before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is giving his testimony. He is talking about what he was before Christ and that the day came in which he came to Christ and how he's been living as a result of coming to Christ. You say, what does that I think I saw that. I'm not real sure. I saw his testimony. Oh, yeah, he gave it. No question about it. And in the midst of it, he gives warnings. He's basically talking about the change, the changes that have taken place and continues to take place in his life. You know, most of us don't like change. We like for things to be in the same. Do we not? I'm going to guess that most of you are probably seated where you always sit on Sunday morning. Am I not correct? And it bothers you if somebody gets your seat. My wife, who's always with me, says to me every once in a while, one of her biggest fears is when she comes into church is finding a place where nobody's sitting and it's not their seat. And she's had people tell her, are you going to stay here? Because I mean, that's your seat, you know, or you have your favorite place to park. You know, and somebody better not get your parking place because you'd hate to get mad at them in Christian love, and that sort of thing. Well, we don't like change unless it's a good change, unless you get an upgrade at work, you get an upgrade on a airfare. They up you up into first class. You like those changes. Or when your children are growing up. I mean, come on, children grow up. They change. We've got 7 grandkids. I can't believe I'm old enough to have 7 grandkids, but I am. And I love it listening to 2 of my grandsons have reached the age in which they were talking to me at this little high-pitched voice. And then all of a sudden, hi, Papa, how are you? I'm thinking, what happened to that little boy, you know? And their voice has changed. That's good. That's normal. It's to be expected. I can remember coming to church as a boy. I mean, I grew up in churches just like Thompson Road. This is my crowd. I've always known this kind of world. And I can remember as a little boy, before we had children's church or junior church or whatever the case may be, we would sit in church and I'd be sitting there. And in between Sunday school and church, I would get permission to go over to a little convenience store, a 7-Eleven, that was across the street from our church. And in that convenience store, I would buy every Sunday that I could. I'd buy a little packet. They're now in long rolls, but there was a little packet. It cost 5 cents of sweet tarts. Have you ever had a sweet tart? Doesn't that sound good right now? Let's go ahead and dismiss. And I'll meet you at the store. Now, I'd buy that little packet of sweet tarts and I'd put it in my pocket. And the whole time my pastor was preaching, everything he said was over my head. I didn't understand what he was saying. I'd be sitting there. I'd reach in that little packet and I'd bring out another sweet tart and it would carry me through the Sunday morning service. You say, you shouldn't have done that. Okay, I'm sorry. And so I'd get to where I could taste it and figure, oh, that's a grape. Oh, I like that one without even looking. And I'd say, ooh, that's a green one. I don't like that, you know? And so I'd be eating, you know, but you know, at some point along the way, I changed. Now, I still like sweet tarts, but I didn't need them for church. In fact, I found myself getting to church early enough to make sure I had a place to sit where I could listen to my pastor preach. I could hear my youth pastor present the Word of God. And many times I'd take out something to write notes on. You know what? I was still hungry, but my hunger was different. It was a hunger for the Word of God. And to learn things about my God. Something changed. That's good. Societies change. Cultures change. Usually, almost always, for the worse. Laws change. Schools change. I'm sorry, but churches change. People change. I repeat, some changes we don't care for. Some changes, they're real good. What Paul is talking about here in Philippians 3 is his own personal change. He talks about where he was before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll look at it in a moment. Then he talks about the positional change that takes place. He was at one spot positionally and he came over to a different spot. How he became a follower of Christ. He became in Christ. He made a positional change. And most of us understand that. And many a Christian, many a person who's made that decision knows and looks forward to, and I would join that crowd, to that day in which our change will be perfected. We have a positional change that comes about through accepting Christ. There'll be a perfected change when all of life will be over and we'll be with the Lord in glory in that day, the Bible calls it, in heaven. And I thank God for that day. But Paul doesn't avoid what happens between here and there. He talks about a progressive change. You see, friends, there is to be a positional change, but there is to be an ongoing, progressive sanctifying of my life and of your life till we get to that perfected day. Don't overlook this. Paul deals with every bit of it. Would you notice what he talks about first? He talks about before Christ. What was he like? Look at it beginning, if you would please, in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, for those people who believe that religion is all that you need in your life, he says, I was at the top of the class. I could boast at where I used to be in the flesh. Though others may boast of where they are in religion, he says, I more. He's going to go on to describe it. Before Christ, he says, verse 4, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more. Now he's going to break it down. Circumcised the eighth day. What does he mean? He says, I had the right beginning in life. He was saying, as a little Jewish boy, my mom and dad took me down to the temple, to the worship center. And he says, and I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like every little Jewish Hebrew boy was commanded to do through the words of Moses writing of the Old Testament. He says, man, I had the right beginning. He goes, I had the right kind of home. I heard the truth from the earliest of ages. See if this applies to you. He was circumcised the eighth day. Then he goes on to say, of the stock of Israel. He said, I came from the right nation. I not only had the right beginning, I had the right nationality. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. Now, that was important. He was saying to the people in Philippi, many of which were Gentiles, he was saying to them, look, he goes, look, if you want to brag on something, because in that day and age, in that culture, many a Jew was arrogant and proud and boasting of the fact that they were not like the dogs, the Gentiles. They were blue bloods. They were Jewish people. He says, yeah, I know that world. I had the right beginning. I had the right nationality. Then he says, I also had the right tribe. Look at it. He said, of the tribe of Benjamin. Most of you would know this. Israel was divided up in 12 tribes. He says, my family came from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why did he bring that up? Well, the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe in which the very first king of Israel came, King Saul. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. Also, Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that stayed with the Davidic kingdom, David's kingdom, the land of Judah, if you please. He says, Judah and Benjamin were together. He goes, look, man, I have a great heritage. You see what he's saying? He says, I had the right beginning. I had the right nationality. I had the right tribe. He said, I also had the right training. Look at it again. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, what's he talking about? He was saying, I was taught by the Hebrew educational world. He could have said this. I was homeschooled. He said, I was home educated. He goes, man, I had the best of education. He said, I mean, there was no void in the training that I received. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had the best of curriculum. You see what he's saying? He's saying, when it comes to religion, I was at the top of the class. He doesn't stop there. He said, I also had the right energy. Look at it. He says, touching the law, that's the writing of the Old Testament, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, man, I was all in with going against those people who were saying that the Old Testament law was not necessary anymore. He said, I had the right zeal. He goes, I was not some standard cold sitting in some place to where I just let somebody else fight the fight for the Old Testament cause. He goes, no, man, I was at the front of the line saying, let's go. He said, I had the right zeal. I had the right energy. And he says, I had the right morality. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, what does he mean by that? Was he saying I was living without sin? No, he was saying I was standing by the teachings of the Old Testament law and I adhered to the Ten Commandments as best I knew how. I mean, you couldn't point an accusing finger at me. He says I had religion wrapped up in my life. I was doing great. I was doing everything I could. He said I was sincere in my religion. But Paul goes on to say, however, I was sincerely wrong. Now, I don't have the ability to walk around this room this morning and look at anybody's body. There's no gauge in front of your, we call it your heart. That is the heart of you, the person that you are. I don't have the ability to look at anybody and look at some kind of a gauge and say, oh, okay, you have Jesus Christ in your life. That's good. Oh, friend, you don't have Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have the ability. No preacher does. But I do ask you this morning to evaluate yourself next to this guy named Paul who's giving his testimony and he's saying this. When it comes to religion, I had it all mapped out, man. I had a good background. I dotted every I and crossed every T. I was sincere in my position. But I was sincerely wrong. I may be looking at someone here this morning. You've been going to church since, 9 months before you were born. Been around the Word of God. You've been around the things of God. You've been around the people of God, the songs of God. You know everything about it. And you could say with Paul, before Jesus Christ, I was looking real good. But Paul says, I had to look at my ledger and I saw something. I was bankrupt. Pick it up with me as we see how he looked at his life and he talks about his conversion. Verse 7. But what things were gain to me? Now, wait a minute. What was gain to you, Paul? Well, everything that we just went through, the litany of things that he said he had going for it. He said, all those things that I considered gain, those I counted loss. They brought me nothing for Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, Jesus. Because I looked at my life and he says, I thought I was putting in deposits into my relationship with God, and I realized I have nothing. I'm void. Verse 8. Yea, without a doubt, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do consider them all but rubbish, dung, that I may win Christ and be found, now here's the word, in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Did you notice? I tried to draw attention to it, verse 9. And to be found in Him. Paul is talking about a positional change. He said, there was a day I discovered I am outside of God. But he said, I was introduced to Jesus one day. And there was a day in which I took a step of change. I am now in Him. You see, friends, Jesus was our substitute. He took our place on Calvary. And he says to anyone, come to God by way of me. And there has to be a recognition that I am, you know, the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors. I am dead. Jesus wants to give me new life. The Bible talks about being, I'm guilty. And I'm standing in a courtroom before God. And Jesus said, I'm your lawyer. And I am also the one who was a condemned one for you. I took your place. And here he talks about being, I'm looking at everything I'm trying to do in my life religiously, but it's nothing. I check my bank book. There's nothing there. I am without hope. Jesus said, I will take your life and make it rich in Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you recognize I'm outside of Jesus and I want Him, and you stepped in by faith into that relationship with Him? A man came forward in the service a while back, and he said to the pastor, I've been in church all my life. He goes, and I've known this for a long time. He says, I've never personally accepted Jesus into my life. And he goes, it's time for me to quit playing games. And he accepted Jesus Christ that day. I saw him not too long ago. He's thriving as a new believer in the work of the Lord. So thankful. I met a 20-year-old young man up in New England a few months ago, up in New Hampshire. And that 20-year-old looked at me, and he was as sincere as he could be. He said to me, he said, Mr. Preacher, he said, look, he said, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing everything I can to stop sinning. I smiled and I said, how's that going for you? He said, not real well. He said, I've got some addictions in my life. He said, I've got some things that are just grabbing my eyes and my mind and my mouth. And he said, I'm really trying to please God with doing right. And he says, I don't want to do wrong. I said, son, you'll never get there. In your own strength, you're never going to get there. He said, well, what do I do? And I said, have you never recognized what Jesus did? He took your place. He paid for all those sins that you're trying to fight. I said to him, if you went an entire week, 7 days, and you never sinned, you never did anything wrong. When I said that, he said, oh, he said, I would love to live that way. I said, okay, if you did, and you can't, but if you did, I said, do you think you'd have peace? He looked at me, and it's like a light went on in his head. He said, no. Because of everything I've done in the past. I said, so you're in trouble, aren't you? I said, do you realize somebody's paid for all those sins? All those sins. He did something I've never had anybody ever do. He had already heard the gospel from others. I had preached it that night, and I had given it to him again, the way to accept Jesus Christ. At that moment, he looked at me. He turned his head upward, and he said, oh, Jesus, I see what you've done. Oh, forgive me. Come into my life right now. I didn't tell him to start praying. He just did. When he turned, he forgot I was there almost. I just said, okay. I bowed my head and let him finish his prayer. It was sweet. I'm not asking you to repeat his motions, but I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life when you recognize, can't please God on my own? Jesus, you represented me when you died on the cross. You crushed death when you came out of that grave. You crushed Satan's head, and I accept you as my personal Savior. Has there ever been a time when you made that move in Christ? And usually we stop right there, but Paul doesn't. You see, friends, Jesus changes us from the inside out. There is an outward changing that continues and should be. Most of you, maybe all of you, have made this change. Maybe some friend listening online. You say, Morris, I have accepted Jesus. Okay. What do you do now? Well, let's let Paul tell us what changes ought to continue. Look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, that's a key word. In other words, he's saying, because I've done this earlier part, this ought to be in my life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You can stop right there. Paul said, the changes that continue need to be this. I need to keep moving in the right direction till I get to that day. He says, first of all, that I may know Him. Now, friends, listen, come up real close to your Bible. Get this. Paul is saying, I've been changed. I have a new pursuit. What is that pursuit? I want to know Him. A very gifted and wise pastor of yesteryear, pastored thousands of people, godly man, a faithful expositor of the Word of God, used to stand at the back lobby of his church at the end of the service, and people would come by and they'd make the statements that oftener said to their pastor, Pastor, I needed that sermon today. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know how that just spoke to my heart and dealt with me. Pastor, pray for our family. We're hurting in such and such an area. Pastor, were you parked out in front of my house this week? Are you watching everything I do? How did you know what I needed? And one after the other, they came by and said things to the pastor. And he said the same thing to every individual, long line of people wanting to say goodbye to their pastor as they were leaving. He said the same thing to every individual. You know what it was? He said, keep moving. Keep moving. And when I first read that, I got tickled thinking he was saying, I got a long line of people here. Keep moving, you know, keep moving. Keep them doggies rolling. You know, I mean, keep moving. He wasn't talking about physically moving. He was talking about wherever you are spiritually. Keep moving. Whatever God spoke to you about today, don't be content with where you are. Keep moving. You know what Paul is saying here? I'm still moving. I have a new pursuit. What is it, Paul? I want to know Him. Now, he didn't say, I want to know about Him. I just want to know a bunch of facts about Him. He didn't say, I want to know of Him. He was saying, I want to just know Him. Oh, you say, well, preacher Morris, was he a new believer when he said this? Was he just recently converted? No, friends. He had been a convert for over 30 years when he wrote these words. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not content with where I am. I just want to get to know Him better. There's more to be learned about my Lord. I want to progress. I want to move forward. In other words, if Paul lived today, he would say this, I don't want to be stuck in cruise control. I don't want to be stuck in a rut. I don't want to sit and observe others that are participating in kingdom work. I want to be a part of it by being a part of Him, by knowing Him, by grasping truths of Him. I want to hear His words directed to me. You see, friends, when we talk about sanctification, there is the negative element. That's the things that we stop doing. That's hindering our walk. That's hindering our race. It's like having ankle weights, like the old track people would have on their ankles. The negative element is to remove all those weights. But there's the positive element. What's that? The things that we add, the things that we pursue in order to be more like Jesus. Sir, does your wife see Jesus in you? Ma'am, does your family see Jesus Christ in you? Do your grandkids see Jesus in you? Young people, young adults who are not married yet, do the people you work with, go to school with, play ball with, does anybody ever see Christ in you? You say, well, how can that happen? By spending time with Him. Pursuing Him. This takes time. This takes focus. This takes priority. Look, to spend time with the Lord is not like going into a hotel room briefly on a Sunday morning and spending a few hours with the Lord and singing His songs. And then like a tenant, you come and go and you come and go and come and go. No, friends, you're not a tenant. You're not someone who just kind of stays in the hotel. You're at home with Him. You've been adopted into the family. You want to know Him. You want to hear what He has to say to you. It's not enough to just think about Him. It's not enough just to sing about Him. It's not enough just to know some facts about Him. It's not enough just to debate and to have an apologetic about Him and to be able to explain to others the existence of God. No, friend, it's to know Him. when I was in college, I used to have a job in town. And during the weekday, I would put in 3 or 4 hours occasionally on a weeknight. But on Saturday, when I had the whole day off, I would spend a long time at work. I'd be at a grocery store. That's where I worked. Nice job, isn't it? Worked at a grocery store. I put in long hours, at least 8, many times 10 hours. And I'd put in all the hours I could, stocking shelves, bagging groceries, taking them out to the car for people and so on and so forth. And that was my job. And by the end of that day on Saturday, number one, I was hot. I was tired. I was exhausted. And I'd drive back to the campus. It would be early evening hours. I'd drive back to the campus, and I was so tired. I'd get cleaned up. I'd get showered up to get the day's sweat of labor off of me. I'd change clothes. And you might think I fell into bed at that point. No. I grabbed a bunch of books. I went to the library. Oh, you say, you're one of those dudes, huh? You love to study. I do now, but not so much then. You say, well, why'd you do it? Are you kidding me? Lynn was in the library. That's why I went to the library. And now she and I are together all the time. I was pursuing her, man. She sat over there where she was, and I'd sit there with my books, and I'd be watching her. I'd look down, I go, oh, I got my book upside down, you know, hey, you know. I had energy. Why? I was pursuing her. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just coming to church, reading the Bible. Yes, brother, have you ever thought about, yeah, maybe so. It's one thing to have a bunch of data in your head. It's another thing to say, oh, I just want to hear His voice talking to me. Paul said, I'm changing. I have a new pursuit. I keep moving. Number two, he says, I have a new power. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of what? Of His resurrection. Now, you answer this question in your heart this morning. What could be more powerful than coming back from the dead? You see, you've heard that so many times, it just kind of slipped. And the power of His resurrection. Hold on. You go ask a kid these days, what's the most powerful creature on earth? You know, they're going to tell you about some DC cartoon or comic character, Marvel character. They're going to talk about Superman. They're going to talk about Batman, who is not a super character. I'm just telling you, he doesn't have any superpowers. He does have a cool car, but that's about, anyway. And, you know, they say, no, Thor, Captain America. Jeremy Woodruff, some great, powerful character. And someone who has some scientific strength to them, they say, oh no, the most powerful thing on earth is gravity. Well, it is powerful. Somebody else will say, no, nuclear power is the most powerful power. Yeah. But I'm here today to tell you there is nothing more powerful, are you ready, than God and resurrection power and His Word. Listen to the Bible. Listen to the Bible. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That same Psalm 33 and verse 9, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know what Paul is saying here? He says, I'm still moving. What are you moving toward, Paul? I'm moving to pursue Him. And secondly, I want to move to know His power. Okay, now what does that mean? It means power over the test, the temptations of day-to-day life. Paul is saying, I want to learn how to live in victory. And there is a power that He alone can give me. Somebody comes along and they say, I just can't defeat temptation. I'm knocked off my feet to lust, to anger, to jealousy, to gossip. Yeah, and you're going to keep struggling with those areas of worry and anguish and all kinds of areas of in which you find yourself weakened. You're going to still battle those things until you and I begin to understand there is a power that He can infuse and give to your life by work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul is saying, I want to keep moving in this power that spoke and the worlds, the galaxies came to be. Do you know what we're talking about here? Do we understand what it means to live in such spiritual victory that you see the power of God working in your life? Power to effectively witness. Power over wrong desires. Power over the fears of life. Does a news anchor have more control of you than God's power? What's this world coming to? I've read the last chapter. We win. Live with God's power. The fact of the matter is, God's people ought to be regularly finding themselves advancing in powerful, godly living. Paul said, I want to keep moving in pursuit, in power. Thirdly, in partnership. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And here he goes. And the fellowship. That is not just a casual conversation. It is a bonding. It is a partnership. And the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't have time to preach this. We'll talk about it maybe later. What's Paul talking about? He is saying, I have discovered that the crises of life that have come into my life have come for me to be made more aware of His presence in my life and what He can accomplish in my life. Paul is saying this, I have changed to understand God better through seasons of suffering and times of trial. Can you imagine sitting on that boat or standing on that boat when they were in the middle of a storm, those disciples, scared out of their wits, thinking that they're going to die? And Jesus said, shh, that's enough. Calm down. You think those guys went, oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's pretty neat, you know? No. They said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him? You know, Paul is saying here, in the storms of life, I've discovered something. There is a newfound partnership with Him. As I go through those hardships and those fears and those storms, I've discovered that He is drawing me closer to Him. I have a new partnership. And finally, he says, I have a new perspective. What's his perspective? Well, look at verse. Let's go down to verse 13. He says, brethren, I don't consider myself to have apprehended. What's he saying? He's saying, I've not accomplished everything I need to accomplish. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, he's saying the victories and the defeats of my past, I'm not going to focus on them. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, in the front of me, I press. The word press means I lean into it. I am pursuing the moral and spiritual target. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, I am bearing down. You ever seen a race, a runner? Some of you remember running in races. When you come close to that finish line, you lean into that finish line and you put your chest forward. First one to cross that finish line. That's what Paul's describing. He says, I want to be a world-class runner in my spiritual race. I'm leaning into that day when it's all over. He says, I'm still progressing. And as I'm progressing, my eyes are on that day. I have a new perspective. I'm living for that day in which I'm going to see my God. And I want to hear him say, "Well done! You finished the race the way I wanted you to run it. I don't want to limp across. I want to finish strong for my Lord." That's what he's talking about. Keep moving. Keep advancing. I have a new perspective. Paul said, "I haven't arrived." That's what he said in verse 13. "I haven't arrived." He says, "I bury the past. I'm not going to dwell on the past and how good it was back in 1907. You know, hopefully that doesn't affect anybody. He says, "I'm going to bury the past, grateful for what I learned." And he says, "I lean forward to face my Lord someday." And I want to hear him say, "Well done." Years ago, we took our son and we were getting him. I told him, his mother told him, it's time to get ready for bed. There's not a boy in the world usually that enjoys going to bed, which included cleaning up his room, putting on pajamas and crawling up into bed. Kids don't like usually to go to bed. And so we told him, it's time to get ready for bed. Go get your room cleaned up and get dressed for bed. Well, he was lollygagging around. He was playing with some of the toys still on the floor, not putting them back in the closet and so forth. I walked by his room and I looked at him. I said, "Hey, buddy, I'm serious. Get this room cleaned up right now." And he could hear it in my voice and saw it in my eyes that there would be consequences if he didn't do what he needed to do. All of a sudden, he started picking up toys and putting them in the closet and clothes in their place and found his little brother underneath all of it. And I mean, he just started doing everything he could, trying to clean up the room as best he could, got dressed for bed. And when he got all completely ready, he came and found me. He said, Daddy, come here." We walked into his room and he said, Daddy, look." He just waved his hand across his room. You know, like one of those hostesses on some game show. "It's a new car, you know." He said, Daddy, look." He said, "Does it make you proud of me?" How do you squeeze a kid tight enough to let him know how pleased you are with him for his obedience? When I squeezed him so tight, I wanted his eyeballs to bulge out, you know. I said, "Oh, I'm so pleased with what you've just done. Thank you for doing what you were told to do." Then put him up in his little bunk bed, had a season of time in the Word of God. We had prayer. It was no time before he was out sawing logs. I walked by his room later on. I looked in there. I quietly walked in the shadows of his room and I got on my knees by his bed. I gently put my hand on his body. And I said, "Lord, this little buddy of mine wanted me to be proud of him. As your son, I want you to be pleased with me too. I want to live in such a way that you would say, 'Well done.'" That's Paul's statement. I'm keeping my eyes on that day. Are the changes still occurring in your life? Is this the only change that's taken place? Has this change been kind of slow movement and just kind of a casual glance and then all of a sudden just pulling off to the side of the road and watching others progressing? Or is there a new pursuit? I want to know him like never before. It's more than just reading words in the book. It's hearing him. Is there a new power to your life, seeing victory and seeing power in your prayer life and on and on? Is there a new partnership, understanding when things are not going the way you want them to go, that God's drawing you closer to him? Is there a new perspective on facing him someday? May the changes continue in all of our lives. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Father, I pray right now that you'll help all those who are in this room and anyone who's listening online to recognize there needs to be changes ongoing in all of our lives. Help us to recognize, Father, that the testimony of our life should not be dormant, stagnant, stuck in a rut or in a cruise control mode. God, help us to keep moving forward. How many of God's people today, with their heads bowed, would find themselves saying, Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody in this room or in my family. I don't know about anybody sitting in my section, but I can tell you, preacher, I needed this reminder today. God challenged me. God spoke to me, and I needed this reminder from Paul's testimony. And I want the same thing to be true about my own life. And you'd say, preacher, I needed this reminder today. God spoke to my heart in one specific way or another. And you say, God dealt with me. Would you quietly, if that be the case, would you let me know that by lifting your hand up? Say, God challenged me. Wonderful, 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 super. God bless so many. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. Hey, friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not real sure you've ever taken that very first step of change, it's called being in Christ. That is being converted away from religion into a relationship with God by way of Jesus Christ. And you'd say, Morris, I don't think I've ever come to Jesus to be my, ask Him to be my Savior. I've come to church. I've done religious activities. I've sung the songs and so on and so forth. But you'd say, Morris, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, and I certainly don't want to go to hell. Morris, don't embarrass me. Oh, friend, I would not embarrass you for all the money in the world. I mean that. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But would you let me know of your concern about your eternity? By simply lifting your hand, you're saying, I don't know if I've ever asked Jesus personally to be my Savior. Morris, would you just remember me in prayer? I will not point you out. I promise. You'd just be letting me know. Would there be anyone like that? Say, Morris, God dealt with me about that first step of change. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Would you all stand? Let's all stand, and you can look this way as you stand, all right? Let me explain something as you're standing, and you can look this way. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I am not an arm-twisting evangelist that's going to beat you over the head and make you do something that I think is the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. I don't know what it is you ought do in response, but when God speaks to our hearts, when He talks to us, we ought to talk back to Him. And it'd be like if someone talked to you this afternoon, if they said something to you, how rude, how inappropriate it would be for you just to look at them and just turn and walk away. If the Lord spoke to you today, you need to talk to Him. You need to have a response to Him. So what does that look like? I don't know what it means for you. Many a person has gotten on their knees at what we call the church altar, the church front, where they come and they just get on their knees and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, you spoke to me. You dealt with me about something. You drew me into something. That may be what you need to do. I've met a few people who say, preacher, if I got down on my knees, I couldn't get back up. Somebody would have to help me up. I understand. Maybe that would be your case. Maybe you just want to sit back down. Maybe you want to come forward and sit on the front row and pray. Or just sit back down where you've been seated, lean over the pew in front of you and say, God, you spoke to me today. I've seen a handful of people through the years turn and walk out of a building and go find a room down the hall somewhere where they don't feel rushed and they just talk to the Lord out loud, quietly. I don't know what it is you need to do. I have no scriptural injunction that says it has to be done this way or another. But sometimes God does draw somebody to be on their knees, and I plead with you to do just that. Sit down and pray. Find that quiet place. If God challenged you about something, you do it today. And don't do this. Don't turn and say, well, I wonder what other people are going to do. You know, if they do something, then I will do it too. No, keep your eyes on Him. And respond to Him. He's the one who spoke to you. I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to ask if our pianist can just have a song prepared to play in the background. Our heads will stay bowed. And then I'm going to just ask you at that point to respond to your Lord. In a moment, Pastor Joel will come back and close as he sees fit. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, finish this service with your divine presence and blessing. God, many hands were lifted saying that you challenged their heart. I'm so glad for that. But Lord, I don't know their hearts and I don't know what they need to do. But you do. And so I pray that we will respond to you. Lord, I didn't even want to take the time to explain what response means, but we probably had to. So I pray that you'll just help your people to do the right thing. I pray that those who are watching online will respond at their home or in a hospital room or wherever they may be. And I pray that in every case, we will talk to you about what you've talked to us about. We ask it in your beautiful name. Heads are bowed. Would you find that place to pray as she begins to play whatever's been chosen right now? You take that time right now, would you? God bless you. You do what you need to do. Amen.